hearts as good ground this morning. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to be covering part two in our series called If I Perish, I Perish. Last time we spoke about this, we took a kind of different slant to things, and we looked about what does it mean to die? Dying is not a very popular topic. No one likes to talk about dying. Everyone wants to talk about living. It's a taboo sort of topic. But this morning we're going to explore this topic, what it means to truly die, because when Jesus was spending time with his disciples, it was like a real paradigm shift for their thinking. Because Jesus said to them, if you lose your life, you will find it. What? If you lose your life, if you give your life, you will find it. What does that mean, Jesus? What are you talking about? Stop speaking in riddles. Speak to me in English. But that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, that when we lose our lives, when we surrender our lives, and when we give our lives freely to the one who gave it all for us, we will find what it truly means to live the abundant life, the resurrected life that Jesus truly intended for us to have and experience. Okay, we're going to do a... That this would work. Okay. We with me? Okay, thank you. Okay, so, just then Ludwig was sharing about the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if the enemy can't rob you of your joy, what he'll do is he'll deceive you into thinking that this is all there is, this is all there is, and be sort of pseudo or semi-satisfied with what you currently have to stop you from progressing into the things and the potential, the full potential and the destiny that God has for you. So if he can stop you from doing that, then he's achieved his goal, because then you won't be as powerful or as effective or as amazing that God wants you to be. All right, moving on. So in our key text this morning, John chapter 12, I'm just going to read it again, verse 24 to 26 from the Amplified Version. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Just one grain and never more. But if it dies, it produces much grain and it yields a harvest. The one who loves his life eventually loses it through death. But the one who hates his life in this world and is only concerned with one thing, pleasing God, will keep it for life eternal. If anyone serves me, Jesus, he must continue to faithfully follow me without any hesitation, without any doubt, holding steadfastly to me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering and perhaps dying because of faith in me. And wherever I am in heaven's glory, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Amen. I'm just going to jump back. I like this picture up here. Not sure whether you can see it clearly. It's a picture of a progression of a seed that has been buried and eventually growing. Now, lately, in my laundry has become a little nursery. I have taken the time to bring back seeds all the way from Vancouver, through customs, of course. I used to work in compliance. I'm not going to do anything illegal, all right? I went to Butchart Gardens in Vancouver Island, and Butchart Gardens, if you haven't been there, it's absolutely stunning. It's beautiful gardens, and it's very well cared for and tended. Main tourist attraction. People from all around the world flock to this place just to see the gardens. It's beautiful, absolutely stunning. And even my brother, who hates gardens, enjoyed the day. So that speaks a lot, all right? So it's a beautiful garden, and one of the things that you can do when you're there, if you go to the souvenir shop, there's lots of things you can buy. You can buy soaps, hand creams, calendars, coasters, anything you name. But the one thing that I wanted to get when I was there, when I was looking at all the souvenirs, I thought, what is the one thing that's going to be practical? Because I hate buying unpractical souvenirs like teaspoons and things, you know, because you can't use it, right? So I thought to myself, I will buy seeds. If I can buy seeds, like from these beautiful flowers, then I can bring it home and I can plant them, and it'll be like forever a reminder to me of the fantastic time that I had at Butchart Gardens. So I talked with a lady. I said, can I buy some seeds? You know, we've got very strict customs in Australia. Which ones can I bring through? So they had a list. And then even when we were at the airport touching down here, you know, we spent probably about maybe 20 minutes or half an hour with the Australian customs people making sure that I could bring those seeds in. They ended up confiscating 3 packets, but that's fine. So I have seeds from Butchart Gardens, and I have a dream. And my dream is that I'm going to have a beautiful cottage garden in my backyard with the little real estate that I have. So I have these seeds. And on the back of the packet of the seeds, it says, you must plant these seeds, well, some of these seeds anyway, 6 to 8 weeks before spring or before the last frost. So this is the ideal time to plant seeds, like right now. So I've planted the seeds. I've put them in little containers. And in order to stimulate growth, right, you need to water it thoroughly. And it'd be really ideal if you created sort of like a greenhouse effect. So I've got Glad wrap over it or some plastic. So then it creates this warm atmosphere. So when the sun shines through, the afternoon sun shines through in my laundry, my seeds are doing a lot of dying before they can do lots of growing. So right now, we're in this stage about here where some of them are starting to pop through. It's a very exciting time if you happen to be living in my laundry. But before we get to the stage where they sprout up to become beautiful flowers, living up to the full potential of all that God has called these flowers to be, the seeds must be buried in the dirt and must died thoroughly, absolutely thoroughly died before new life can sprout. It's a very uncomfortable process to be pushed into the dirt in total blackness and isolation. It's an uncomfortable process of dying before this seed can bring forth new life, and not just new life, because, you know, I would hate for my seeds to stay like that. I would want my seeds to become flowers, and I want my seeds to eventually pollinate and grow more flowers. So I have a beautiful cottage garden where there's flowers everywhere and there's no spaces in between. Have you seen cottage gardens? It's like there's no barrier. It's all very natural, you know, just flowers everywhere, just brilliance of color, right? So all the full potential that God has intended for this seed to be, but before it can reach that stage of blossom and bloom, and it has to go through a very uncomfortable process of dying in the dirt, being buried in total blackness and isolation, away from the comforts of comforts and pleasures, right, that it would probably want to have. All right. So this is a picture of us, a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And just like, you know, Romans chapter 6 talks about death, burial, and resurrection, and we are called to identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is a picture of what our Christian life should be. When we accepted Jesus, it was like we accepted an agreement. I wouldn't say contract, but like an agreement that, you know, because he gave his life for us, we will also give our lives back to him. But little did we know, potentially at that time, what that would involve, right? But the rewards are amazing if we stay in the process and allow God to kill off everything so that we can bloom into the full potential that he has called us. Amen? Amen. Okay. All right. Thank you. All right, okay. So last time we talked about what it means to die, and we're going to touch back on the first few points again, because you'll see that it's all linked together. And we talked about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, we should present our bodies back to God, presenting our members, presenting our minds. And then we talked about the enemy to complete surrender. What is the enemy? What are the barriers to stopping us from completely giving over our lives and surrendering our lives to Christ? So we talked about our heart attitude and the other things that come into our lives, just like the thorns that choke the word and the seed that we have received, right? So today we're going to spend a little bit of time going deeper into those things, and we're going to talk about sometimes the enemy to our complete surrender is our very own selves, our souls, our mind and our will and our emotions. Those sometimes can be, if they're not surrendered to Christ, if we haven't presented our minds back to Christ and surrendered our mind, will, and our emotions, those become the barrier to our own spiritual progress and our own spiritual growth. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. Okay. So, in our John G. Lake lessons in Life Group, you would have learned that we are made up of three parts. And in our soul, spirit, soul, and body. So we are a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. And in our soul, the soul further consists of three parts: mind, will, and emotions. How do we know this? Very clearly, in Scripture tells us that we have a mind, we have a will, and we have emotions. The clearest example of this is in the book of Psalms, where you can see David sort of having a conversation. David having a conversation with himself. Now, in modern day context, if you looked at David, you'd be like, David, are you okay? You're like talking to yourself, like, you're right? But David was talking to himself. So an example of this is Psalms 42, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? David is talking to his soul. Why are you in despair? Why are you discouraged? Why are you feeling down? Why are you feeling? So feel, emotions. He's talking to his emotions. He's feeling this way. And why have you become restless and disturbed within me? And then he's speaking to him, to his emotions here. Hope in God. Wait expectantly for him, for I will. So now he's talking about his will here. I will, or I shall yet praise him for the help of his presence. So that's the Amplified version. I will praise him. So David's having a conversation with himself, and he's saying, I know you feel down. I know you're a bit discouraged, you know, with things happening, you know, lately. But don't be down in the dumps. Look up. Hope in God. Wait expectantly for him. God always keeps his promises. I will yet praise him. I will praise him despite the circumstances, despite all of the challenges, despite King Saul chasing me in the wilderness, despite the fact that I have 200 men in the wilderness with me, with their kids, that I have to make sure their mouths are fed and that they're okay and they're not punching each other in the face. Despite all of these challenges and these issues, I will praise the Lord. I will use my will despite the way that I am feeling right now. I feel like rubbish right now. Everything in my life is rubbish right now. I will praise the Lord. And that is David's conversation with his soul, his mind, his will, and his emotions. And David uses his will to convince his emotions to catch up. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to have a conversation with our will to convince our emotions to catch up. In 1 Samuel, it says that David encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord. So in times when we feel discouraged, times when everything around us, things are falling apart, and nothing's going right, like everything possibly that could go wrong is going wrong right now, like in your life, that's the time when you need to strengthen yourself and encourage yourself in the Lord and have a conversation, as silly as it may sound, as stupid as it may look, but have a conversation with your soul and get your mind, your will, and emotions in alignment in alignment, not just with each other, but in alignment with what God says in His Word. And it may mean that your emotions will catch up, will have to play catch up and eventually get there. But use your will to convince your emotions. So David speaks to his emotions and he harnesses the energy of his will to praise God. Amen. And so this morning, just piggybacking off, you know, what was said earlier, I feel that some of you may be in this position. Some of you may be feeling a bit discouraged, a bit down. This is what you need to do. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in Him. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. And one thing that Bill Johnson said was, when you're going through really difficult times, find your voice in the Psalms. And when we were there in Bethel Reading, I shared this with my life group, there was a testimony shared by a man called Paul Manwaring. And he went through a very difficult journey, you know, with cancer. He was diagnosed with cancer, and he himself is a nurse, so he knows all the medical facts and everything. But when he was diagnosed with cancer, he made a decision to not look up his diagnosis and study the report, because that's what he would, with his nurse's hat on, that's what he would do. But he made a decision that he would not do that because he wanted to trust God through the situation. So through this whole journey of going through cancer, you know, struggling with all of this, and the fact that he prays for people and they get healed. So one of the, you know, if you can imagine yourself being in this situation, you pray for people and they get healed. You yourself have cancer. You pray for yourself. You're not healed. So how are you gonna resolve that in your mind? How are you gonna reconcile that in your mind? God heals, but I'm not experiencing resurrection power right now. I have cancer raging through my body. So this was this journey that he went through. And he remembered the advice that Bill Johnson gave to him, find your voice in the Psalms. So at this point in time, he's feeling absolutely rubbish right now. So he picks up the Bible and he starts reading. Just pick up the Bible and he starts reading from Psalm 1. And what it means to find your voice in the Psalms is you read the Psalms until you find the verse that resonates and hits, bounces off your spirit, and that's the one that God is speaking to you. And that becomes your anchor verse, your anchor psalm. And as you're going through your challenge or your issue, that's the one that you quote, and that's your anchor point. And every time you feel down and discouraged, you use that verse to bring you back up and encourage yourself in the Lord. And that's what he did. He read and read and read until he eventually found the verse that spoke to him, and that was the one that became the anchor verse in his whole journey through cancer, through treatment, through to recovery. It was a very long journey, probably about over 18 months, I believe. But that was what God was ministering to him. So this morning, if you're feeling down and discouraged, find your voice in the Psalms. Have a conversation with your soul. Get your emotions to play catch up with your will. Choose will to praise God despite your circumstances. Amen? Amen. Okay. All right. So last time we talked about the enemy that we fail to conquer will conquer you. We looked at the example of King Saul in the book of 1 Samuel, and we talked about how Saul failed to conquer his enemy. He was given very clear instructions: you will utterly destroy, you will annihilate the Amalekites, and God had very good reasons for doing so. But Saul, we talked about heart attitude last time. Saul's heart had turned away from God and he didn't even realize it. And apart from just his heart attitude, his mind, he was trusting in his own understanding. Proverbs 3:5 talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart, not your mind. Doesn't say trust in the Lord with all your mind. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. See, in Saul's mind, he thought, I've got a win-win situation for you, God. I am going to utterly destroy most of the Amalekites, and I will keep the best for you. That way you win because I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, like what you said. But then at the same time, we keep the best things and I'll give those best things to you. So we have a win-win here, God. I obeyed your voice. And at the same time, you still get to have all these spoils and treasures that I'm going to bring into your house and for the honor and the glory of your name. Doesn't it look really spiritual and really great? I'm going to donate all these sheep and these oxen to the church and all these, the gold and the silver, we're going to melt it and we're going to use it and we're going to use it for the temple of the Lord. Isn't that, looks really great, right? On the outside and on the surface. Saul, in his mind, he used his mind to come up with, to rationalize away the instructions that God had given him. And because of Saul's disobedience or his failure to conquer his enemies, not only did those enemies conquer him in the end, but we're going to see that future generations had to fight a battle that could have been won if Saul had simply obeyed. And if Saul had simply just gone in and did what God said, which is utterly destroy all the Amalekites. All right. So failure to conquer our enemies now in our lifetime will jeopardize future generations. The enemies that you fail to conquer in your life today will not only haunt you for your life, but haunt your children and your children's children if you're not setting them up for success by your failure to conquer the enemies in your lifetime currently. And God wants us to conquer these enemies now so they don't become a problem later and we set up future generations for success. Amen? Psalms 78 talks about the children of Ephraim. Talks about, although they were armed and they were ready for battle and ready for war, they were ready to go out, for some reason they turned back in the day of battle, and they never overcame their enemies. They never lived up to the full potential that God had for them. They were just like the seed that just sprouted but never blossomed and became a plant and bloomed into the full potential that it could be. They never overcame their enemies. God's intent for us is that we become victorious individuals so that collectively we become a victorious, overcoming church. Jesus is coming back for an overcoming and a victorious bride, but he cannot come back for a victorious bride if we as individuals are not overcomers, if we as individuals are not victorious. He wants an army of victorious people who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. It's this business of dying that we need to get right, and we need to be able to do very well and effectively so that we can truly live. Amen? So what were the consequences of Saul's failure to conquer his enemies? So we got a little table going on here. I'm just going to start from the left. So we see Saul was the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin. The enemy of his day were the Amalekites, and God told Saul, utterly destroy the Amalekites. What happened? Saul fails to follow his instructions, and he spares King Agag's life. Immediate consequence, his kingship and his kingdom was given away. That was the immediate consequence that he had to live through in his lifetime. But the latent consequence was that Kish, we see in Esther chapter 2, verse 6, that the family of Kish, his own tribe's people, were carried away into captivity, and one of his descendants, Mordecai, had to overcome an enemy, a formidable enemy called Haman. Haman is an Agagite of the descendant of the Amalekites. He is an Agagite, and he was threatening the Jewish people by putting in place everything that he could possibly come up with to utterly destroy them. See how the tables have turned? Right then and there, when Saul could have wiped them out and eliminated the problem, followed God's instructions, but instead, oh God, I've got a better solution. I've got a win-win here. This is much better than your plan. This is really good, God. I think I have a solution here. My way is better than your way, as usual. No one's saying amen. I'm the only one who thinks this way. I'm the only one who struggles with this. I'm the only one. All right. So Haman is the enemy of the day. But thankfully, Mordecai didn't succumb to the same issues that Saul did. And instead, Mordecai, through prayer and fasting, he initiates, together with Esther, citywide prayer and fasting. Through that, he is given wisdom, and Queen Esther is able to expose Haman and his deception and his plot and his plan. And, praise the Lord, the Jews conquered their enemies, we see in the later chapters of Esther. Praise the Lord that Mordecai was able to overcome his enemy, despite the fact that his forefather, Saul, could not. All right? But this was an example of how things could happen and how we kind of want them to happen. But it would be really great if, in the first place, we just listen to the voice of God. We conquered our enemies right then and there. We set our future generations up for success so they don't have to fight the enemies that we fight today. They can just concentrate on the full potential of everything that God has for them. Amen. Amen. So, the enemy of our day may not necessarily be a person. So in this example, we have a person. So Haman is our enemy. It's a person, all the evil embodied in one person. But more often than not, the enemies that we face in our day is often attitudes of apathy, indifference, carelessness, pride, bitterness, doubt. These are enemies to our own spiritual progress. So in this day and age, we look at the story. Oh, that's a really great story, Grace. Mordecai wins. The good guy always wins. Yay. But that's not what I'm trying to communicate here. The enemy in our day may be a person. It may be, more often than not, attitudes that we have to conquer so that our children don't have to do that. We see in Genesis, so our habits, our attitudes, the way we think, our thought patterns become behaviors, and our behaviors become habits. So we see this, a negative example. Abraham, for example, had a problem with lying about his relationship with his wife. She's my sister. What happened next? We see that this issue, because it was not dealt with in Abraham's lifetime, passed down to the next generation. Isaac did exactly the same thing. And then Jacob had a problem too. Jacob was a scoundrel, a deceiver. Why? Because Abraham had not dealt with his attitude and with his issue of lying. And eventually that became a pattern that manifested itself and became worse and became much, much worse through the generational lines. So we need to cut off all of that, deal with the problem, confront these issues head on so it doesn't become a problem in future generations. What a disaster when it came to Jacob's time, right? Because Abraham had not dealt with it in his lifetime. So we need to overcome these enemies in our lives. Enemies can be attitudes, it can be people, it can be all of that, behavioral patterns, thought patterns, bad habits, these need to be overcome now so it doesn't manifest itself later in future generations and become way bigger of a problem than it needs to be. Okay, I keep losing control over this. Thank you. So conquering the enemies to surrender. How do we, so we've talked about all of these enemies. These are the enemies that we, that hinder us or become barriers to us from giving our lives completely over. Last time we talked about our heart attitude. And this week we're talking about our mind, our will, our emotions. If we don't represent our mind, our will, our emotions, and our bodies back to God, we cannot conquer these enemies and we won't be able to fully surrender. We won't be able to fully die so that we can truly live. It's a bit of a paradox and it's quite a paradigm shift in our thinking. But in order to do this, we need to repent. We need to come back and agree with God that we are wrong and He is right. We need to represent ourselves back to God and allow God to renew us, transform us, change us, and in some cases, reset us. Just reset. Press the reset button so that all of our customizations, all of our thinking patterns are reset to the default factory settings, which is the default factory settings is God's thinking, what He says in His word. Amen. And returning back to our first love, align with God and remaining steadfast, anchored in hope and in faith. Amen. Amen. So just lastly, I'm just going to round off with two scriptures here. I'll read one here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 to chapter 11. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Who is he who is coming? Jesus is coming again. Now the just shall live by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, not by emotions. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we don't see with our natural eyes, but that we see with our spiritual eyes, that we sense with our spirit, and not what we feel and not what we think. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So don't cast away your confidence. Don't throw away the confidence that you have in Jesus and in His promises and in His word, because it brings you great reward. And it says, for you need one quality, just one quality, endurance. Some translation says patience. The Greek word is, I hope I say it right, hupomone, and it means cheerful, hopeful, endurance or constancy. It means steadfastness with an element of joy. Steadfastness with an element of joy. 35, sorry, it's 35. Hebrews 10, 35. For yet a little while, sorry, for you have need of endurance, joyful steadfastness. In the Daniel lessons that we learned, we looked at some of the characteristics and the qualities of Daniel. And one of the qualities that Daniel had was he was steadfast. He was unchangeable in changeable times. So in the midst of all the things that were happening around him, jealous and evil satraps plotting to bring his political career to an end, he remained unchangeable and steadfast. He kept his daily habit of praying three times a day out in the open with the window open. He remained unchangeable, and that's what it means when we say steadfast. When it means endurance, we mean constant. joyfully constant, immovable. It means you cannot be shaken. You cannot be disturbed. You cannot be distracted. You cannot be moved off course. You are immovable, unshakable, constant, steadfast, on the rock of Jesus Christ. And that's what we mean by this term endurance. It's steadfastness. You need one quality to win this race, to run this race and win it. And that is endurance, steadfastness. For after you have done the will of God, Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. So after you have done all these things, after you've done the will of God, after you've presented yourselves, your mind, will, and your emotions, and you've allowed God to transform and renew your mind with His thinking and not your own thinking, and allowed Him to shift your thinking patterns, because the Bible is all about opposites. If you give your life, you will find it. If you lose your life, you'll win it. After you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And in order to receive the promise, to run your race and to win it, you need this one quality: endurance. So don't draw back. Don't give up. Because God has no pleasure in people who draw back. Don't throw away or cast away your confidence. Don't allow doubts in your mind to cloud your thinking and to shift you or to make you shaken in your walk with Christ. Walk straight. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't let doubts creep in. Don't let the voice of the enemy come in and tell you what you know is not true. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I have another scripture here, just in closing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to end off with this. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're just going to read. I'll just read verse 57 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about resurrection, and talks about how we have this hope that we are going to be, the last part of us to be sanctified is our bodies. And when we receive Jesus, we have this hope that we are going to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. But in order to do so, He needs to change our bodies, because these bodies, these physical bodies, were not made to last in heaven forever. These are physical bodies made of dirt, but God is going to give us new bodies made of heavenly material that will be able to endure the light and the glory of God's presence in heaven. So it talks about the hope that we have through the resurrection that we will one day experience. And it talks about death being the last enemy that will be conquered. And then in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that we have this victory. Jesus has won the victory. We just need to step into it and keep walking in that same victory because of what Jesus has done. He's paved the way for us. Verse 58, therefore. So now that you know all these things, now that you know that you have this hope, now that you know that He's coming back again and He's going to change your body and give you a glorious body, you have a glorious future, a bright hope. Therefore, now that you know these things, be steadfast. Don't be shaken. Don't be discouraged. Don't be moved or distracted. Don't allow doubts to come in. Don't allow bitterness to eat you up. Be steadfast. Stay on track. Stay on course. Don't be deceived by the other things that the world has to offer, thinking that those things are good and those things are going to satisfy you, because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to rob you and to deceive you into thinking that what you have is all there is, and that's good and that's fine and that's it. Be steadfast. Keep moving forward. Be immovable, always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. What you do is not in vain. Reading your Bible every day is not in vain. Coming to prayer meeting is not in vain. Being involved in Armadale Street evangelism is not in vain. The things that you do has eternal value. You just can't see it with your natural eyes. You can only see it with the eyes of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So don't be discouraged. Don't be down. Don't be shaken. Don't be moved. Don't be distracted. Stay on course. I'm going to round off with just one last. I keep saying I'm going to round off. I really am this time. Can we just go back to the slides? Thank you. Don't just run the race. So I put this up because of Rio 2016. I don't know how many of you have been following the Olympics. Don't just run the race. Each of us have been called to run the race. But don't just run. Just run thinking, oh, I'm in this race. Don't just run. Run the race so you can win. Run so you can finish and cross the finish line. Don't just sit in there floundering around in the race, getting distracted with the sun, getting distracted with all the people waving at you in the stands. Don't be distracted with other runners, how fast they're going, how slow you may think you're going, or what the other people are doing, what they're wearing, what Nike shoes they have and you don't. Just run the race, but run with one purpose, to cross the finish line and to win the race. I cannot tell you what your race looks like. You can't. Probably can't tell me what my race looks like, but God has given each one of us a race, and He wants you to win it. I can't win it for you. You can't win it for me. You alone are the only one who can run the race that God has given to you. So run the race and run to win it. Amen? Amen.